Amen. Praise the Lord for that special music tonight, and what a blessing it has been being in the Lord's house here on this Wednesday night. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd look with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19 on Wednesday nights, we've been going through studying on the life of the prophet Elijah, and what a very powerful, powerful prophet of the Lord Elijah was. And there's much in the Bible concerning the life of Elijah. It's used several times in the New Testament as illustrations. Again, I believe that Elijah is going to be one of the two witnesses there in the tribulation period, representing the Lord. And so a lot of things taking place. And so God has given to us this life of Elijah that we can study and learn from. And I trust it has been a blessing as we've been studying. We looked at chapter 19, verses 1 down to verse 7 last week. And we found that actually Elijah panicked and he ran from Jezebel. Now, after this very powerful prophet of God had called down fire from heaven and everything taken place, we find, and there were some reasons behind that, very much physically, mentally exhausted. He had his expectations focused on a man and what Ahab was going to do, and all that came crashing in. And so it all surprised him when he got the letter and seeing that he himself was the target of Jezebel's wrath, and he just took off running. What a poor testimony for a man of God. He did not run because God told him to run. He did not go hide as God told him to go to Cherith because God had purpose for that, but he did not tell him. He should have stayed, and he should have consulted with God on how God would have him to deal with it. But we find that he takes off, and then poor testimony for Elijah, poor testimony to the nation of Israel, telling how Satan would use that and how Jezebel would use that to be able to turn them back to Baal worship, that type of thing. And so then we find that he goes, he's ready, he just wants to die. He realizes that in his own mind that he did what he shouldn't have done. He ran, and now he's wanting to die, and he's having a pity party for himself. And we saw all that, and we've seen that how that did not describe his entire life. It did not describe the man that Elijah was. And God knows all that. And whatever we've done for God in the past, God, that's written down. And when we make a mistake, that does not dictate who we are, you know, but it does realize that all of us are human. We have a sin nature. If Elijah could fall and panic and do something that he shouldn't have done, that's any one of us are guilty, could be guilty of that. And so God showed compassion on his servant, Elijah. And he allowed Elijah to sleep. He woke him up to eat because he knew that he needed nourishment. Let him go back to sleep. And didn't question him, didn't bring the wrath from God down upon him, didn't hit him over the head with a ball bat or anything like that. We find that he had compassion, he allowed him to sleep, then he provided him food. Elijah wakes up and sees his favorite meal cooking on the coals and the nice cruse of water, you know, with the condensation on the outside of it, just right there for him to grab and drink all that he wanted, that type of thing. And so we studied that last week. And that's how God responded to his servant. And God will always respond to his servants with compassion. Praise the Lord for that. And so now we go down to verse 8. And what's next here as far as Elijah? What's the next event in Elijah's life? We're going to be looking at that. Verse 8 down to verse 18. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read this together. Interesting passage of Scripture. I know I had to, in the past, I've read this and reread it, trying to really get the biblical truth and the principle from this particular passage of Scripture and what has taken place. I don't know, you might have read it ahead of time. You might have studied this before in your own personal studies and wondered just what's taking place here in these verses. And I trust that we'll be able to help you with this tonight. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophet with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abed-Mekolah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you tonight, again, thank you for the opportunity to be in church. And Lord, I just pray that every one of us now would just focus on the message you have for us individually and collectively as a church. Pray that you would anoint and empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. All right, so we find here Elijah has now been nourished. He has the food that he needed. He has the water now in his blood and flowing through his brain and all the different things. And so he has been nourished, and he's not dehydrated any longer. So he is back to thinking somewhat clearly. And so as he gets up, he again eats, and then he has a 40-day journey. Elijah travels to Horeb, or if you will, this is the same as Mount Sinai. It's the Mount of God. It's the very place where God met with Moses, the very place that the children of Israel seen the very presence of God on the mountain. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that God told him to go there. But the Bible says when he got up, he was ready for this journey. Possibly it's where he had first been commissioned. We don't know where that took place. We don't know if that's what happened. We find in chapter 18 the very first mention of Elijah, and he's already the prophet of God, and he goes and he stands before the king. But how did he get there? Where did it come from? Was he commissioned? Was he there at Mount Sinai, and now he's returning to where he had been commissioned? We don't know. But we do know that he gets up, and he sets out on a 40-day journey to go to Mount Sinai, trying to figure out what was going on in his own life. Me personally, I think that's why it's recorded like this, is so that we can realize that he had to go to the place where he knew he could meet with God. He had to figure out what was going on inside of himself. He didn't quite understand why he responded the way he did. Now he's thinking about how God dealt with him with compassion, and he's trying to figure out, is there ministry left in my life? Is ministry's over because I failed and I panicked and I ran? Is my ministry over? Can God still use me? Many thoughts. The Bible doesn't tell us why, and I think God has recorded the scriptures the way they are for each one of us. And I think when we get to this place, we study this, He might be giving you a different reason why he went, but he went there to meet with God. But the reason, was it going back to a familiar place? Maybe going back to the first counsel that he ever sought when he looked to serve God, and somebody who gave him godly counsel, that's who you want to go back to. Somebody that has proven themselves to give godly counsel that helped you in the past. And when you find yourself in trouble, you find yourself somewhat questioning just your own life and your purpose for life, what do? What kind of steps do you take? He was willing to travel 40 days to get to Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, the reason we look at this is that he knew that's where God met with Moses. That's where God met with Israel. Possibly that could have been where he was commissioned. Either way, he wants to figure out if he's still usable, what God will do with his life. Well, God confronts his servant. He travels 40 days. And again, we find he finds a cave. God allows him to rest before God addresses him. And then after he finds it, the Bible says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights in Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. After he had some rest, he didn't rest for 40 days, evidently. I mean, it was the food that he had before. He was wanting to get there. He was fasting for that time. After he got that last food, it was heavenly food, and he was being led by God, evidently going there. And so we find that what a blessing that was. But when he gets there, he rests, and then the Lord comes to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" That was a question for Elijah to answer. Did God know the answer? God always knows the answers. God is omniscient. God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows your past, present, and future. Amen? But sometimes Jesus, if you'll study the life of Christ, when he was dealing with the disciples, and even when he was dealing with the Pharisees, he always asked questions. He got them thinking. Instead of somebody telling you who you are, instead of somebody telling you what you think, you need to know yourself. And that's why I hear that this is a question for Elijah to answer for himself. And God says, "Elijah, you were willing to travel for 40 days. This is something that's very serious. You've traveled a long way for this moment, for this purpose. What doest thou here?" What's going on inside of you? What's going on in you? The Bible says, and Jesus taught in Matthew 22, verse 37, verse 38, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." You can find Jesus trying to get his disciples to answer that question themselves. You find him asking Peter that before he would ascend into heaven. "Peter, do you love me? What's going on inside of you, Peter? What's really motivating your thought life? What's motivating your soul? Why do you want to serve me? Why are you here beside me? Peter, do you love me?" Ask him three different times. And Peter realized, he said, "You know all things. You know that I love you." He said, "All right, then, because you love me and you know that you love me, then serve me. Amen. Do it for your love for me." Was Elijah doing what he was doing because of his love for God? Or was it somewhat diverted and doing it for the love of the people of Israel? Doing it for whatever other reason? We're going to get back to that in just a minute, but we know that he's asking him, "What doest thou here? Why are you? What does your heart tell you? What does your mind say? What does your soul say? Why are you here? Is it something in your heart? Do you still desire to be in ministry? You still desire to be in church. You still desire to represent Christ. You still desire to be an ambassador for me. Amen. That's what he's saying. You got to know this. And somebody can't tell you that you want to do this. Somebody can't tell you that you love God. I often tell people, you can't tell somebody that they're saved because you really don't know. You can tell them what they must do to be saved. A wise parent will never tell their children that they're saved. If the child comes to you and say, Mommy, am I saved? Daddy, am I saved? I don't know. Are you? I can tell you what you have to do to be saved, but your salvation is between you and God. It comes from your heart. It's not something that I can tell you that you have. It's not something that I can give you from my salvation. I cannot pass my salvation on to you, but I can pass on the knowledge how God worked in my life. I can give you a testimony of what happened to me when I called upon the name of the Lord, and I can give you all that, but to tell you that you're saved, nobody but you and God can know that. And so when it comes to why you're serving God, can I tell you the very same thing there? Nobody but God and yourself can know why you do what you do. Can know why you're in church on Wednesday night. Can know why you read your Bible. Can know why you want to pray. Can know why that you want to serve God. It's got to be you knowing yourself because it's in me. It's due to a love that I have in my heart. It's due to a love that I have in my soul. It's due to a love that I have in my mind for Christ. Amen. So what doest thou here, Elijah? Not that God wanted to know. He already knew. He wanted Elijah to know. Elijah's answer. Which is a good answer. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Very jealous for God. Jealous, fear that another has withdrawn or may withdraw affection. Now we got to be careful being jealous of others for ourselves. We really do. Some people are, they get so jealous and so possessive that they don't even let their spouse, or even in high school, sometimes a teenage relationship, and they want to be so possessive, you can't even talk to another boy, and you cannot talk to another girl, and that jealousy can eat you alive. And that's, we're not talking about that. We're talking about, we find here that Elijah said, I'm jealous for you, Lord, because I see the nation of Israel turning away from you. And I want them to love you because I know that you're a very jealous God, because you understand and you will not allow your children to have any other gods into their lives. And so Elijah answers and says that I'm very jealous for God, for your sake. Matter of fact, look over with me, 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. This is good. Elijah needed to be jealous for God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, this is what Paul says. Verse 1. Paul writing to the church at Corinth in the second letter, and he says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. This is a right kind of jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. I've introduced you to God. I've introduced you to the Messiah. I've introduced you to your Savior. And I want you to love Him. I want you to serve Him. I want you to have a desire to serve Him. And so I said, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I espouse you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I don't want you going off and serving any other gods. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so Paul here is addressing the church at Corinth, and he says the same thing that Elijah says to God concerning his jealousy for God, for the people, that he wanted to see the people serve God. Good thing. Can I tell you, this is showing that, well, Elijah, your heart's right. Your thinking is right. He goes on to say, and I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. This is why I'm jealous. This is the signs that I'm looking at here. Israel has forsaken thy covenant. They've turned away from the law that they've agreed to in the covenant that you've established, the Abrahamic covenant. They no longer want to live as the children of God. They no longer want to be governed by the Bible. Elijah says, I see this going on, and there's something in me that says, no, I want people to want to serve God. I want people to have a love for the Bible. That's a good thought. That's a good heart. That shows your love for God. When you want other people to love Him, when you want other people to serve Him, and when other people don't want to serve Him, you have somewhat of a jealousy here, because you want them not to turn away from in their affections for God, but you want them to have affections for Christ. Praise the Lord for that. When you see them start to turn away from the covenant and say, I don't want to have the Bible dictate how I live my life. And you want to stand up and say, no, listen, you're going the wrong direction. The Bible is the one thing that can be of help to you. It can keep you, going in the right direction. It can keep you in a position where you can have the blessings of God. As a preacher, I'm jealous for the congregation, Lighthouse Baptist Church. I want you to have a love for God. I'm jealous of the congregation of this church. I want you to have a love for the Bible. Amen. They've thrown down thine altars. They've stopped worshiping you. They don't no longer come on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. And they're sporadic on Sunday mornings. Any pastor worth his salt is going to say, I'm jealous over that. I want them to want to be in church. I want them to want to worship you. Amen? And I think any Christian who knows God and understands these things and is serving God in whatever capacity that you might be serving God, you say, I want everyone to be in church. What a blessing if every time we assemble ourselves together, every church member would be here. Hallelujah. Now, does every church member need to be here every time we assemble ourselves? Yes. Now, is it a realistic expectation to think that they will be? No, because there is work and there is sickness and there is this and there is that. But I would hope that every member would have a desire, if they could be here, to be here and not forsake that assembly. I don't think we ought to have Wednesday night service. I'm not going. I hope we don't have any membership like that. I don't know why they have to have Sunday night services. All these other churches around here, they don't have any Sunday night. They don't have any Wednesday night. And because I belong to Lighthouse, I've got to go. I would hope that we don't have any membership like that. Amen? But that's what they were doing. They were throwing down the altar. Stop worshiping. I just said, I'm jealous over the people and how they're turning away from. I want them to love you. I want them to come to worship. They've slain the prophets. Got rid of the Bible preaching preacher to get somebody in there that would preach on things we want to hear and not be convicted over. Amen. They've slain the prophets. They're getting rid of everyone that's going to bring conviction into my life. And if the preacher doesn't go, I'm going. I'll find me a preacher. I'll find me somewhere that I can go and just worship as I want to worship. Never have any conviction. Never have anything that is opposite what I want to do myself. I trust we have no church membership like that. Yeah. So, all this was good. Reveals his heart, his soul, his mind was still right with God. I think that's indication that God might be able to still use him. Amen. But then he ends it by saying this. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I kind of got you in trouble the first time here. You had too high of expectations for Ahab. And because he did not do what you thought he should do, then caught you off guard, led to your panic, led to you running away. See, his focus on people's response to him instead of why God had him there. If you focus on the people's response to you, you might stop serving God. If you focus on why God has you where you're at, you might accomplish some great and mighty things for God. So if that is the case, and we do fight spiritual warfare, then how many believe that Satan is going to try to get us to focus on how people respond to us instead of focusing on God's will for our lives? Every now and then, I'll get somebody that will write me a letter. Very seldom, if it's those kind of letters, will they ever sign it. It's just a blank envelope. And I've had them over the past. If you would stop preaching against this, then you would be able to grow a larger church. If you would not do this, and if you would not do that, then this could happen, and this and this, and on and on and on. And for a slight moment there, if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, I'll read that and think, the whole church thinks that way. My entire ministry has been a waste. Nobody's listened to the Word of God. Nobody even cares if I preach or not. They don't care what the Bible says. They don't really want me to spend time with God and spend time in my studies and making sure that I have the message that God has for a congregation. And if I would allow that to influence me, listen to me, I wouldn't be in ministry. I can't be looking to the people's response as much as what I'm looking to God's will and me being where God wants me to be. And neither can you. People that jump from one church, and independent churches, good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, they jump from one church to another church to another church to another church, and they find the very same situation, maybe different names and different faces, but the very same situations, and if it runs you out of one church, can I tell you what? It'll run you out of several churches. And who is the one that is mostly affected by that? You. Because you're focusing more on the response of the people to you than God's will for your life. Amen. His focus on people's response to him instead of God's work. We can't allow people to keep us from God's work, even though God's work has to do with people. You've heard the preacher say, this is a true story. Back when we were looking for buildings, you know, we just got the testimony of how God gave us this piece of property. In the midst of looking for properties and looking for buildings, I contacted a preacher here in the area. You'd know the church if I mentioned it to you. They were about ready to close their doors, and I thought, this is a nice facility. This is something that maybe we can go to, but this could, they'd turn it over and be able to allow us to establish a good church there. Talked to the preacher there, and he said, oh, no, I don't know where you heard that. He said, that's not true. He said, when I come here, we had about 200. We're down to about 20 now. And I've just about got rid of all the troublemakers. Serious, I mean, I thought he was kidding. I almost busted out laughing. I said, yeah, another 20 members and you'll have all the troublemakers gone. You'll have an empty building, but all the troublemakers will be gone. He was dead serious. He lost most of the church and they were the problem. It's God's will or it's not God's will for your life. You don't let people determine God's will for your life. If you know it's there, then you stay and you do whatever God would have you to do. But you don't blame the problems on the congregation. You have to look and say, wait a minute, maybe I'm doing something wrong here. Ministry is all about people. If you're not able to minister to people, then maybe you're in the wrong field of service. Running them off is not helping people. Getting them turned around and getting them back to loving God is helping people. Can't allow people to keep us from God's work. I work for God to reach people. If you keep that in mind, you serve God to teach a Sunday school class. You serve God to run a bus route. You serve God to do whatever it is that God's called you to do. Now you want those people to respond. You want them to respond to you. But as long as you know you're doing what God would have you to do, you can't allow the people to dictate to you how you serve God. Elijah ran because he focused more on the people's response, on Jezebel, more than he did God's will for his life. God didn't tell him to run. If he'd talked to the Lord would have told him, you're not thinking clearly, Elijah. Get some rest, take some time, stay and fight. Don't let one person speak for the whole nation of Israel. And he was letting one person because we find that he not only says, I only am left, they seek my life to take it away. He thought he was the only one. He didn't think there's anybody else. Well, God invites Elijah to view some spectacular displays of God's power. I got to quit here, but I got to get you through this. Look in verse 11. And after he hears Elijah, now he knows, Elijah knows, because Elijah just heard himself tell God this. Okay? And most of it's good. Most of it reveals, well, Elijah, your heart's still right. You have a jealousy for God, for the people to love him, for the people to want to serve him, for the people to want to be in church, to be able to do right and to live right and all the different things. That's all good. But Elijah, your focus is still on letting people determine how you serve God. So he says this. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. The wind's so strong, and Elijah's there. He's knowing this is God. He's looking at God, says, I want to give you a display of my power. And he sees this strong enough wind that would tear away rock out of a mountain. That's some pretty powerful stuff. And for him to stand there and be able to view that would have been a spectacular event. But it didn't move Elijah. He's seen something very spectacular as far as the physical, but he didn't see God didn't speak to him through that. You can go to some spectacular events and walk away without any spiritual benefit from it. Might have entertained you, might have seen a lot of some great things take place, but God didn't speak to you through it. Then he shows him an earthquake that would have surely shaken the mountain. Spectacular event. But God wasn't in it. Meaning no spiritual presence of God there. Meaning didn't get anything out of it. Then he saw fire. Who knows what kind of fire display God showed him. Maybe a raining fire from heaven again as he would had used that and saw that come down to devour the sacrifices on Mount Carmel. Whatever it might have been. But he's seen this, a spectacular display of the fire from God and all around him on this. And he wasn't singed. He didn't get burned. And he's seen this and it was something that was amazing, spectacular. But even in that type of an event, he didn't get any spiritual help from that. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that fire, a still, small voice. What'd that do? It moved Elijah to repentance. It moved Elijah because he heard from God. And it was so when Elijah heard it. Something that all the spectacular events of this world could not do. A still small voice ministered to his soul, convicted his heart, changed his life. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. Wrapped his face in his mantle. You could just see the tears flying. After all the other, none of that moved him. But a still small voice. Can I tell you, God is capable of performing miracles, but uses simple things much of the time. Titus chapter 1. I got to close. We're out of time. Titus chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Through preaching. You can have the greatest orchestra. You can have the moving of anything you can think of in the auditorium. You can have fireworks display. You can have everything else going on. But if God's not in it, you might have been entertained. Didn't affect you, your heart, your mind, your soul. Sometimes what we need, it's just that still, small voice of God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, and it changes everything. And God said, but hath in due times, New Testament church age, manifests his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. What Satan is trying to get rid of today is what God has chosen to use more than anything else for us to hear from God. The preaching of this Bible right here. How many little churches, maybe just a handful of people, God has worked in the midst to a still small voice and called some amazing servants out of some of these little small churches. not because of the fireworks, not because of the winds, the tornadoes, or the earthquakes, or the fire, but because of a still small voice. Don't ever lose sight of the power of the Word of God. And don't ever turn away from it. Now, we'll continue this next week, but what a blessing it was, what it is to learn from the life of Elijah and how God is getting through to his servant through a still small voice. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. He loved God and the people of God, but he was listening to the people more than he was listening to God. Messed him up. Don't allow the voice of people to speak louder than the voice of God. What a great lesson for us all to learn. Right now is an invitation time. God's speaking to you tonight. If you need to come forward for whatever reason, maybe you heard a still small voice tonight. Maybe God revealed something to you tonight that you needed, that you need to respond to. Elijah would respond to this, and Elijah would have an extended ministry because of his response. God still had purpose for his life. Anyone else? Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the life of Elijah and this passage of scripture that we read tonight. And I pray that you'd help us to receive exactly what you would have us to receive from this, each and every one of us. Strengthen us tonight. As we leave here, God, I pray that you'd watch over us, get us home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.